So today we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 27. As you've been following along with the daily Bible reading, we started at the beginning of the year. And each Sunday we are selecting a portion, at least, of the chapters of that particular Sunday. So we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 27, verses 34 through 38. Genesis chapter 27, verses 34 through 38. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." And he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing." Then he said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" But Isaac replied to Esau, "Behold, I have made him your master, and all his relatives I have given to him as servants, and with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you then, what can I do, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." So Esau lifted his voice and wept. This is a familiar story. You've probably heard it most of your life if you've been around the church. The whole issue of Jacob and Esau. And it's amazing when you research a passage or a story like this, how many times you find differing opinions on what is the best way to interpret a story like this, and how what is the best way to apply it, and how many times we have people who are disagreeing over it. But basically, the gist of this story is you have these two men, you have Jacob and you have Esau. And they're two different men, and Esau is the one, he's the hunter, he's the gatherer, and Jacob is the one who hangs around the house more. And the one scene that took place just before this one in chapter 25 is probably the most famous scene with Jacob and Esau. It was a time when Esau comes back in, he's tired, he's been hunting, he's been working all day, he's been out in the fields, and he comes in, and Jacob is there, and he has a pot of stew. Or your translation may say pottage. I always found that translation quite interesting, pottage. Anybody going to go out for pottage after church today? So he sees this stew, and plus it's also red stew as well, and he sees it, and he's famished, and he's hungry, and he asks Jacob for some, and Jacob says, "Well, you know, let me think about it for a minute. Let's see, how could you pay me for such a gift?" Then he says, "Oh, I know, give me your birthright." Now, the amazing thing about the birthright is that physically speaking, it was the one that it was going to be the next in heir to the father, which means he was going to get everything once the father passes. But in this case, it was much bigger. There was a spiritual birthright that was taking place here because God had promised that I am going to build my nation through you. And that was the promise that they were going to get. It wasn't just the idea of the physical, but it was also the idea of the spiritual as well. And Esau thinks about it and he says, "Hey, my goodness, I'm so hungry. I am so hungry, I'm about ready to die." That's exactly what he said. You ever been there? "Man, I'm hungry, please. Give me something to eat. I'm so hungry, I'm about ready to die. What good is my birthright since I'm going to die?" He says, "Go ahead, take my birthright just so that I can eat." So then Jacob agrees. So then we have this story here when we get up in chapter 27, where Esau comes and sees his father and he says, hey, I'm the firstborn. Before you die, why don't you give me your blessing? And Jacob says, okay, this is what I want you to do. Go out and hunt as you are so accustomed of doing. And I want you to go out and hunt, and I want you to bring me a meal that I would appreciate so that I can then bestow my blessing upon you. Rebecca, the wife, the mother, she had her glass up to the tent. She was listening to everything that was being said, right? So she went and she got her son Jacob and said, hey, I heard the discussion. This is what they said. Esau said this, your father said this. Esau said this, your father said this. So this is what's gonna happen. We are going to take care of this. We're going to do what he asked. And Jacob says, I can't hunt. I don't know. That's Esau. Esau knows how am I gonna be able to do that in time? That's not possible. And Rebecca simply just says, hey, this is what you're going to do. Go out into the flock, okay? Just go out into the flock, bring back two animals, and we're going to pretend that you hunted them, and that so that you're going to bring them in as the blessing, because I'm going to cook a nice meal for him that he will never forget. So Jacob does it. He comes in, and of course, there had to be some trickery because Jacob wasn't able to see very well. And so he said, how did it happen so fast? Well, the Lord helped me with it. The Lord helped me do this. That's what it was. And then he said, well, come closer, son, so that I can feel you to make sure that you are my son. Because the one thing that you know about this, and the scripture is very clear about this, is that they say that Esau was hairy. Very hairy. We're not talking just a beard and such. We're talking head to toe hairy, right? And so, of course, Esau Jacob has this whole idea of, well, I'll just give him this portion. I'll just get this. I'll put the skin on here that has the hairiness and let him feel that and say, oh, it is my son. It is him. It is Esau. And so he gives him the blessing. So Esau comes back. You're following the story now? Esau comes back from hunting. He did everything his father told him to do. Here, father, here it is, I'm done. Now may I have my blessing. And now that leads us up to the story, the passage that I just read today, where he says, I already did. And he says, no, you didn't. That wasn't me. That wasn't you. No, that wasn't. And so Esau then begins to beg, and his father tells him, I can't do anything. It's done. I already gave my blessing. Did you hear what he said at the end? It's funny when you look at what he says at the very end here in verse 38. He says, do you only have one blessing? Like, come on, isn't there something for me? And then he says, no, I'm sorry. You know, it's done. It's over. So after this took place in the next passage that we didn't read today, Esau just says, okay, fine, I'll just go kill him. That's the way he's gonna handle it, right? It's done, okay, I'll just go take his life and it'll be over. So now what's interesting about this whole story is how everybody, like theologians down through history and historians and commentators have always discussed about what's the application for this? Does this mean deception is okay? Does it mean that it's not okay? And all of those kind of questions come up. And instead of getting into those questions, because one of the things that I hate, and we all have a tendency to gravitate towards this, and I do too, we have a tendency to gravitate towards the interpretation of Scripture being for us individually. So sometimes we like to interpret Scripture to see what we can get by with, right? Well, they lied, so I guess I can lie. Well, they were deceptive, so I guess I could be deceptive. No, see, that's not the purpose of Scripture. See, the purpose of Scripture isn't for us to see what we can get by with, what we can do. Because trust me, I've done this. I grew up in the church. It's very easy to find a Scripture to support your argument of what you want to get by with. You'll find it somewhere. Well, in the Bible, they did this, so that means I can, right? Yep, there's my justification, but that isn't the purpose. And that's not the purpose of this story either. Now, the purpose of this story, just like we do with all scripture, is we always put it in context of the purpose of the entire book that it was written in, because every book was written with a purpose in mind. That's why we have different books in the Bible. And Genesis is the main purpose, and we're going to get into the main purpose of Genesis a little later. But before we get there, I want to give a little bit of background and understanding why things took place the way they did, because some of you might be aware and some of you may not. But if you go back to Genesis chapter 25, this is what is stated concerning Jacob and Esau and Rebekah. But the children struggled together within her. And you knew that, right? See, the battle between Jacob and Esau did not begin at their birth. And it didn't begin when they had the stew. It didn't begin over the birthright. The battle began inside Rebekah. The fight was taking place. Right? That's an amazing thought, isn't it? You jump to the New Testament and you have John the Baptist, and what's he doing? He's leaping in Elizabeth's womb when Mary shows up. What does that tell you? I don't want to get into any debates, but it tells you they're alive. Right? And that's exactly what was happening. These two men were alive while they were in the womb, and this is evidence of being alive. And so, you look at what happens here. This is what the Lord says. Now, just imagine being Rebekah and hearing this from the Lord. Two nations are in your womb. What? Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. The older shall serve the younger. In other words, the younger is the one who is to take this, not the older. The younger is the one who's going to be in charge. So this is basically God telling Rebekah that the birthright is kind of going to be switched, right? That originally it's going to be this guy, but no, it's not going to be this guy. Even though he was born first, it doesn't matter. It's going to be this guy. That's what's going to happen. So the whole reason why Rebekah was listening at the tent with the glass, and the whole reason why she went through this whole process, was because from the very beginning, God gave her this promise. And so she probably thought, I should just help God out and make sure this happens. Right? Now, that points us back to the whole theme. This whole idea is that this isn't about Jacob or Esau or even Rebekah. This isn't about what they want from the very beginning. It's all about what he wants. And you know what's funny is that God has a tendency to do that. God has a tendency to come along and just mess things up, doesn't he? Well, God, this is the way we do things. God, this is how, and God says, no, not this time. This time it's this. Oh, no, that's not, do you know what that means? We can't, I mean, we've always done it. This is the way I can't remember the last time we didn't have it. And God says, no, this is the way, this is. We have a lot of traditions, don't we? All of us do. You know, anybody who tells you they don't have any traditions, they're lying. Everybody has a tradition, at least one. You may not be very traditional, but at least one. I'm sure you have a particular way that you brush your teeth in the morning. That's your tradition, right? Everybody has a tradition of some sort, in some way. Don't say, so it's impossible to be against tradition. Why? Because tradition, we all do it. How much of what we do in our life is tradition? We can't say, well, I'm against tradition. Now, we can say we're against hollow and deceptive traditions, as the Apostle Paul talks about, but to just say I'm against tradition, you can't say that. But what's amazing is we can't say that we're against tradition, but we also at the same time can't live according to our traditions, because at any time, God can come along and say, hey, guess what? This is changing. But God, we're so used to, nope, sorry, this is. And almost every time he does that, and the times that I've experienced it in my own life, where he's come along and he said, I know this is what you think, but this is the way it's going to be. I know what you want, but this is the way it's going to happen. I know the way you think it should happen, but this is what's going to take place. Every single time, the challenge has always, all right, Chad, who's going to be God? Me? Or him. That's the whole theme. God's the one who's in charge. Now, we continue on with this story, and the best way, if you're ever caught in a dilemma of understanding, especially in an Old Testament story, and you're trying to put the pieces together, and you're trying to understand, what is God telling me? How do I interpret this? How does this apply to my life? The best way to go about getting an application, or at least the one of the higher steps is, what does the New Testament have to say about this? Because that's one of the things you need to understand when it comes to Scripture, is that if we stop at the Old Testament teaching, we are incomplete. It is the New Testament that completes the teaching of the Old Testament. So we always read the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament. So we always look for, okay, this is what I'm reading. I'm reading the story about Jacob and Esau, a lot of deception, birthrights, and everything going on. What does the New Testament have to say about this? Because the New Testament has to filter so that I can understand what's going on. And if we go to the New Testament, we can see a couple times that this particular passage is referenced. And when you find particular passages referenced, that's very good. That's a very helpful sign to apply. But if you look at what is said in Romans chapter 9, verse 13, and not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For through the twins, though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Now, there's a lot of controversy over this passage, as you can see. Because right away, you're going to hear somebody say, I didn't think God hated anybody. Why would God hate him? Well, you put it in context of this chapter in Romans 12, and what's taking place is, he's talking about God's chosen people. And he's talking about the whole concept is that you don't get into the kingdom of God by what you do. Your works are not going to get you there, nor is your lineage. So just saying that you're one of God's chosen people isn't enough. Being in the lineage isn't enough. And so that's why he brings up Jacob and Esau. He brings up Jacob and Esau and says, hey, look at them. And look at Esau. He was in the lineage, and look at what happened. So his whole purpose was telling everybody that how you define your salvation is not from what you do or your works or how good you are or the lineage or the family you come from. That isn't how you define your salvation. That it all comes back to your salvation is with you and God, and it's not enough to look over here and say, well, hey, look at the lineage I came from. In Matthew chapter 3, we have John the Baptist preaching, and he's preaching to everybody the repentance, and he starts shouting at everybody, and he says, do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones. It doesn't matter where you came from. And so this is the New Testament affirming that Rebekah was told correctly that this was going to happen. That it wasn't going to be the same. Now, the other New Testament application or the reference we have from this comes from Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, you look at what he says. He says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. That no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. So you look at this summary that the writer of Hebrews is giving us. He's talking about, he's saying, this is what I want to make sure happens. See to it that none of you do this. That's his instruction. I want to make sure none of you do this. And the whole chapter, he lists what he doesn't want you to do. And here he says, make sure no one comes short of the grace of God. that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it may be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau. Your translation may even say sexually immoral, like Esau. Specifically states that. You look in the Greek text, it's talking about immorality, and sexual immorality is included in this, and you think, well, how was Esau immoral? I mean, I know he sold the birthright and everything, but how does that tie in with physical temptation of immorality, specifically with sexual immorality? Well, let's put this in context. You have Esau coming in. Esau is exhausted and he's hungry. Jacob says, sure, just give me your birthright, you can eat. Esau says, this food's more important to me than my... See, he's thinking in the moment, isn't he? He's thinking right then, right, he's thinking right in the moment, oh, I gotta eat this. In the moment. It's funny, try this sometime. I invite you to try this. We tried this and it was actually something that just kind of happened organically. It didn't happen on purpose. But Miranda was coming back from the store and she was just a little bit late. And we were getting ready to eat and we both decided that we would all wait for Miranda. But instead of just having the kids do whatever they wanted, we set the table. We got the food and the food's ready. Everything's ready. And I said, okay, we're going to sit here till your mom comes. It was even hard for me, folks. I wanted to sneak into the other room for a few minutes and come back, but just imagine, have you ever been in a situation like that? Hey, here's your food, but you can't eat. Don't touch it. One of the best youth object lessons that I ever heard, Miranda's done it before, I know, and I did it before several years ago, is the whole idea of youth group shows up for their meeting and you put a huge bowl of M&Ms out for them. Now, one thing I would like to do someday is mix them with Skittles and see if they can tell. But you have the huge bowl of M&Ms and you put on the front of it, do not touch. And see how many people obey. Let's just say you're not even there. You're gonna be late just like this. You're gonna wait and just see. And so you're just gonna go around and go, did anybody take an M&M? How hard would that be? Well, it's just that you just... Isn't it funny how they make the food that is worst for you the most convenient? The stuff that tastes great, you can easily get done like that, right? Junk food, why do they do that to junk food? Make it so convenient, it doesn't take long, it's there, right? So that's what we did as a family, and just watching everybody sit there, and you know how many times I heard, can we eat now? Can we please eat now? Can we eat now? Can we eat now? And then I finally had to say that the last person that says, can we eat now, will be the one to be able to eat first. And then it got very quiet. So you think about this whole thing, you sit in front of it, hey, and that's what Esau's going through in the moment. One of the things that's happening when you're sitting there and you're hungry and you want to eat and it's right in front of you and you're not allowed to eat, you're not thinking about anything else, are you? You're thinking about, I got to get this inside me. That's all that matters right now in this moment. I'm not thinking about anything else. That's exactly what Esau's thinking about. He's not thinking about anything in the future at all. Nothing. All he's thinking about is his in-the-moment temporary satisfaction. That's where the sexual immoral stuff is coming from the writer of Hebrews. All he's thinking about is the moment, not thinking about. Because how many temptations have we ever fallen into that if we would have just known or at least been reminded of what this is going to mean for, would this not have happened? You see, that's what the writer of Hebrews is after, that don't be like Esau, that just does whatever he wants out of impulse, just does whatever he wants out of temporary, and just does whatever he wants, sexually immoral, physically immoral, whatever. And that's something that one of the things that our culture has completely forgotten about is the whole idea of the possibility of immorality, sexual immorality before marriage or outside of marriage is completely gone away, if you haven't noticed. It's not anything anyone's even concerned about anymore, is it? But it is still scriptural. It is still biblical. It is still God's way. And what's happening here is he's saying no one should be like Esau, because what's happening in our culture, the reason everything is such a mess is because everyone is right here. And no one's thinking about. So he says, let nobody be like Esau. Immoral, or a godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. Verse 17, for you know that even afterwards, after he sold the birthright, he desired to inherit the blessing. He was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. You remember back in chapter 27, where at the very end, what's happening, Esau lifts up his voice in verse 38 and he weeps. And the writer of Hebrews is saying he was rejected. He didn't get it. There was no repentance, even though he sought for it through tears. Now, why would he have to say, even though he sought for it through tears? You ever think about that? One application that can come from that is that emotion does not always equal godliness. See, he can cry all he wants, and he can weep all he wants. But did you notice that through his weeping and through his crying, he never once said, man, Dad, I messed up. I shouldn't have sold it for, it was just a pot of stew. Never once. There was never any repentance. Not once. Not once did he say I was wrong. Not once did he say, I messed that up. I'm all right. No. Because all Esau cared about was who? Esau. Which is seen right after the fact. Yeah, he didn't weep very long, did he? Because he wept and then he was like, okay, where is he? I'm going to kill him. See, sometimes when somebody weeps or there's emotion involved or there's crying, sometimes we interpret that God is doing something. No, that isn't an automatic interpretation. Now, sometimes it's there. Yeah, sometimes it works. But there are times where emotion doesn't cut it. You can cry all you want, but unless you're willing to say, I'm wrong, it's not going to do any good. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying, is that what Esau messed up on was, I'm wrong. I messed up. I need to change. Esau could have said, God, I'm sorry. He could have said, I did this wrong. I shouldn't. But he didn't. All he did was just weep. And why did he weep? Because he didn't get what he thinks, what he thought he deserved. That's the whole theme of Genesis, by the way. The whole theme of Genesis. You have Eve. Satan comes down in the form of a serpent, tempts her with the fruit. First question, why is Satan there? He didn't get what he thought he deserved. That's why he was thrown out of heaven. Why did Eve take it? Well, what did Satan explain? God didn't tell you that. That's not true. It's not that you're going to die. God's afraid that you're going to be like him. Eve, you do want what you deserve, right? So Eve takes the fruit, Adam takes it, and then we have the fall of man. And the whole reason we are in this horrible sin mess is because mankind was convinced they didn't get what they deserved. Now, you think about that today. How would that apply to your life today? the whole idea of weeping, not because you want, not because you're admitting any wrongness, but weeping because you're not getting what you deserve. Let me just ask a question, and I'm sure most of you, perhaps all of you, know the answer to this question. What do you deserve? It's an interesting question, isn't it? Every single one of us deserves hell. I don't care who you are, where you came from, what your background is, how good you are, what you've done, and blah, blah, blah. It doesn't matter. Every single one, for all have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. That's what we deserve. But isn't it amazing that we understand that that's what we deserve? And then as soon as rights are taken away, it's, I got to get what I And sometimes we're just like Esau looking at that pot. We're not concerned about the future. We're not concerned about what God may have in store. We're just right there in the moment. I gotta have this right now. And if I don't get it, and we're seeing that all over, aren't we? We saw that all over in 2020. We've seen it in 2021. What are you doing this for? I didn't get my... I'm not getting what I deserve, so I'm going to fight until I do. But I'm pretty sure God would rather us weep, not because we didn't get what we thought we deserved, but weep because of what we have done wrong. And weep and look at our own lives and say, God, I'm sorry. I messed things up. God, I shouldn't have done that. God, my attitude, I should not have said that. I'm sorry. God, that gossip I was involved in the other day, God, I'm so sorry. That should be at the tip of our tongue instead of being at the last thing that we do. It should always be a, God, I'm just sorry. I want to be pleasing to you. And I want to be who you are. I want to be what you want me to be. That's just my desire. I don't care if I get what I want or what I deserve. It doesn't matter. I don't care if my stomach's full. I don't care. I don't care if I'm fulfilled or not. It doesn't matter. I just want what you want. There was a South African evangelist who was a friend of mine who he passed away from a heart attack. I'd say it was probably about 18 years ago at this point. He came over to the States a couple times. I had him preach in one of my churches, and he did revival, and he was one of those kind of guys. You know those type of people that you know. You encounter them from time to time. Sometimes there's a lot of fakes out there, and I know there are. There's a lot of fakes out there. But you know those types that you just meet, and you're like, wow, this guy's close. He really knows. He knows what he's talking. He's close to God. That's what this guy was. And so while he did revival at the church, he asked me to go every morning to the sanctuary to pray for God to move and to pray for the services and to pray for revival. And we would there pray, and he would pray and pray and pray. He would lay prostrate on the ground and just pray and pray and pray and just call out to God. But every single day, this holiness evangelist, through tears, would say, God, I am so sorry for being such a pitiful example of you. And I remember hearing that every time he prayed, he would include that in his prayer as he cried. He would say, God, I am so sorry that I am a pitiful example of you. And you're looking at this holiness evangelist, someone who's accomplished a lot, someone who people have come to know Christ because of him, travels the world, preaches the gospel, and what is his main thesis is, I am so sorry, I am a pitiful example of you. If Esau would have said something like that, things may have turned out a little different, I believe. I can't prove that, but I believe. But the main part, the whole main theme of Genesis, man fell. Why? Because we didn't get what we wanted. We didn't get what we deserve. And this isn't right, and that's not right. And instead of looking at what our rights are, or what we deserve, or what we should get, Wouldn't it be something if every follower of Jesus would do the same thing that evangelist did and say, God, I'm sorry for being a pitiful example of you. And could you work through me, even though I'm such a mess? Because, God, I've been wrong. I've done wrong. I need you. I can't do this without you. Forgive me, God. May our tears be because of what we haven't done. May our tears be because of what we've done wrong. May our tears be of repentance and not be out of our own selfish ambition. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your word and for your truth and for everything that you mean to us. And God, we just ask today, oh God, forgive us, Lord. Forgive me, Lord, for being such a pitiful example of who you are. Jesus, we so desperately need you. We need to stop thinking about the moment. And we need to rely upon you. And we need to realize that you're in charge. Not us, or our traditions, or what we think. We need to realize that you are God, and we are not. And we need to come to you saying, Jesus, whatever is in me that needs to be taken out, take it out. Whatever needs to be put it in. And Jesus, help us to be the people that you want and have called us to be. This truly isn't about us. This is about you. We ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus.